So this morning, again, we're going to talk about the upside of sorrow, the upside of loss, the upside of mourning and grief, the pain, all the hurt that goes along with some of these things. And so Ecclesiastes is a great place to go. Solomon is writing this, of course. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And again, you're going to have to work with me this morning. Alan has none of these scriptures because it was so last minute. It says this in Ecclesiastes 7:1, "A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting." Now remember, we're talking about Solomon here. He's having a difficult time. He's questioning a lot of things. He comes to the conclusion life is meaningless, all is meaningless, and yet in the midst of it, we find hope. And so he says, "For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." And then look, verse 3, "Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart." In another place he wrote that a merry heart does good like a medicine. And now here he says, "A sad face is good for the heart." Verse 4, "The heart of the wise is the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure." We know that pleasure only lasts for a short time, just for a season. Then he says in verse 5, "It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these?' For it's not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun." Verse 12, "Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor." That's a great verse. "Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." Again, Solomon is in a kind of a down mood. He's kind of going through some questions of life, maybe some depression, some maybe worries, some stresses of life. And so he's writing this book from a more of a negative and a down or dark side season of his life. And it's almost similar to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet that is just struggling when he writes the book of Lamentations, concerned about his nation, concerned about his city, his homeland, his country, his people. And so we see that negative side. But this is where I got the message from yesterday, from one of my devotionals called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And the writer writes this, "Sorrow can be good for the soul. It can uncover hidden depths in ourselves and in God. Sorrow causes us to think earnestly about ourselves. It makes us ponder our motives, our intentions, and even our interests. We get to know ourselves as never before when we go through a sorrowful time, a heartbreaking time, a hard, devastating time." He writes, "Sorrow also helps us to see God as we've never seen him. Job said out of his terrible grief, 'I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you.'" Now, because of everything I've been through, all the losses that Job went through, his possessions, his family, except for his wife, even his friends railing against him, "There must be sin in your life. You know, you must have done something to deserve all this suffering." But Job says, "I heard about you, but now I've seen you through this sorrow, through all the pain and the heartache, now I see you and what you have for me. Well, let's turn to that book of Job quickly for just a moment. And we're going to the very last chapter, chapter 42, and we're going to pick up at verse number 12. Give you a moment to get there. Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 12. And it says this, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Isn't that just like the Lord? What he lost, God more than replaced. He gave him twice as much as he had before. And then all of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before all this stress and distress came upon him, they came and ate with him in his house. There was a feasting. There was a meal together. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble that the Lord had brought upon him, or that the Lord had allowed to come upon him. And each one of them gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. I love that. The Lord blessed the latter part of his life more even than the first. And then turn with me to James chapter 4, way back in the New Testament. James chapter 4, and we're going to tag on to what we just read about Job there, believe it or not. And it adds this, James 4, 10 and 11. And he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. God wants us to persevere in life. He doesn't want us to quit. He doesn't want us to let go. He wants us to persevere, to keep going, no matter what the sorrow might be, no matter what the heartache might be. And then he says this, you have heard of Job's perseverance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about. We just read about it. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I'm so grateful for God's compassion and God's mercy in our lives. And then I want us to go to a familiar chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. And this morning, we're just going to look at a brief portion of it. But in a week or two, we're going to go in depth into this chapter as part of finding and doing God's will. But Isaiah 53, I want us to begin with verse number 1. This is obviously a prophetic description of the Lord Jesus, the one that would come in Isaiah's day. He's prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. And so he says in verse 1, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, the Messiah, Jesus, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He, the Messiah, Jesus, had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was an ordinary guy. He's not the blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy that we see on TV and a lot of the movies. He would have been probably someone of color, a darker or some shade of brown coming from the Middle East. He would have probably had black hair, black beard, dark eyes, but it says, but there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And yet he was despised and rejected by men. John said he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. And then it says, he was a man of sorrows. So what's the upside of sorrow? He was a man of sorrows. He was familiar or acquainted with suffering and with grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. The next few verses are from Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17. But here's the prophecy about it. Verse 4 says, surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the fulfillment of these prophetic words that we just read about Isaiah. Let's go to the book of Hebrews as a follow-up to what we're talking about there. I know we're bouncing around, but this is, if we put it all together, it just fits so smoothly with what we're talking about here today. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. And it says this. It's talking about Jesus being our great high priest now. And it says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens or into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Praise God. So verse 16 says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. We're going to be talking about confidence in a few weeks, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then skip down to verse number 7, the same chapter, verse number 7. And it says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And then here's the key. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what? From what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And so if that's how Jesus learned obedience, guess what? We're going to learn obedience as well through suffering. And obedience is one of the upsides of suffering in this life. But he was made perfect through the suffering. Just as Job was blessed through his suffering, so Jesus was made perfect through his suffering and then became the source of eternal salvation for whoever would believe upon him. Praise God. The devotional adds this, writing again, it's hard to fathom, but even the incarnate Son of God learned and grew through the heartaches that he suffered. So that's our example. As we think about his sorrow and his concern for our sorrow, we gain a better appreciation for what God is trying to accomplish in us through the grief that we bear. I love that. You know, Paul put it this way, that we are to comfort others by the same comfort that God has comforted us with. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus brings us comfort. He said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter to you. But if I go away, the Comforter will come, the Spirit of truth. He'll lead and guide you into all truth. He'll show you what's yet to come. He'll prepare you for it so you're not caught off guard. And so God comforts us. Jesus comforts us from the comfort that the Father gave him. He's concerned about us where we are. And then he goes on. The author of Ecclesiastes that we read at the beginning wrote this in verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. Those who don't let sorrow do its work. Catch that phrase. Those who don't let sorrow do its work. Those who deny it. Those who trivialize it, or they try to explain it away. Those folks that don't let it do its work are going to remain shallow and indifferent in life. They never understand themselves or others very well if you don't let sorrow do its work in your heart and in your life. In fact, he says, I think that before God can use us very much, we must first learn to mourn. Wow. Corrie ten Boom once said, beware the barrenness of a busy life. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. There was reason in her life to mourn because of the loss of family in the Holocaust, but she made it out. She survived. And from her mourning came great blessing to the world because of her testimony. Even the church we visited last week, this past Wednesday night, they were showing a family film night, and the film was The Hiding Place, about Corrie ten Boom and about what they went through. So from great mourning, from great loss, from great sorrow, this woman lived into her 90s proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. Her and her family that saved many, many Jewish lives in her homeland of Amsterdam, Holland. And so what a great story. But this phrase caught my attention. God, he says, I think that before God can use us very much, we must first learn to mourn. I wonder how we're doing with that. What's the upside of suffering and sorrow in our life? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Again, we're bouncing around here, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's pick up at verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. I apologize for not having this ready, but not only did I throw Kathy a curveball, but the Lord threw me one. And so let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And it says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. I think part of that verse is where we're living right now on this planet. I don't care what country you may be in, but we're hard-pressed. It seemed like everything is pressing in around us, the circumstances that we live in, from gas prices to prices of everything else, the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, so many different things happening, the shootings, the school shooting that we just had, 19 people killed, all of this. He says we're not crushed, though, even though we're pressed. We may be perplexed. We don't understand it. We don't like it. But we're not in despair. And we may be being persecuted as Christians in this country and around the world, but we're not abandoned. God said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I'll never stop loving you. And some may be struck down, but we're not destroyed. We might be down for the count, but we're going to get up because of the Lord. We're not destroyed. Let's skip down in that same chapter to verse 16. So because of all that, verse 16 says, therefore, because of all that, we don't lose heart. Even though all that may be happening, yet we don't lose heart. It doesn't break us. It doesn't sway us. Like Kathy said, we just face our faces like flint, that I'm going to serve God come what may. I don't care about my grief, my hurt, my pain, my loss, my sorrow, my whatever. I don't care. I'm not going to lose heart. Though outwardly I may be wasting away, yet inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. That's an upside of sorrow, knowing Christ. There's an upside that no matter what is going on, no matter what comes or goes, no matter what has been, no matter what is, no matter what will be, he said, I'm going to be with you. Inwardly, we're going to be renewed day by day. Look at this verse, 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. That's an upside of suffering. We have an eternal glory waiting for us in heaven that's going to blow all of our suffering away. It's going to wipe it all out. And he says these things are light and momentary troubles. They don't feel that way. They don't look that way. But let me tell you something. In light of what's coming, that's going to far outweigh them all is the glory of God. Verse 18, so because of all of that, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, not on what we see in the moment, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is just temporary, but what is unseen, that's eternal. That's what's going to last forever. Praise God. If you can see it, it's temporary. If you can't see it, that's what's eternal. Amen. Even these bodies that we see, they're just temporary. We're going to get new bodies, immortal bodies. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the upside of sorrow. Amen? Praise God. So let's look at what is unseen. That's what is going to get us through. Let's go back to Isaiah. I know I'm flipping this around here a lot, but let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And I want us to go to chapter number 61 this time. Isaiah 61. And it's a great chapter. And in fact, in an upcoming message in the next week or two, we're going to go through a little bit more of this. But this today, I want us to look at just three verses. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. This, again, is a prophetic word about Jesus, the Messiah. It's entitled, The Year of the Lord's Favor. You find it again in Luke chapter 4, the fulfillment of this, when Jesus goes to the synagogue and they hand him the scroll, okay? And it's a timely thing because they're going through the scroll. They're going through the scroll. And that particular Sabbath just happened to be the day that Jesus walks into the meeting house. And there, they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and the reading for that Sabbath just happens to be Isaiah 61. And this is what Jesus reads about himself, and he says, today, this is proclaimed and fulfilled before your eyes. 61, verse 1, Isaiah prophesies, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. It's on Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me, Jesus, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Are you here this morning and because of suffering and sorrow, you still have a broken heart, you know? This is fresh for Jenny, you know, just last year losing Jim. It's fresh for me and Kathy, just losing our parents there, her mom and dad in recent years. This is still brokenness. Some of you've lost loved ones. There's still brokenness because of that. But Jesus said, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. What are we captive to this morning? Maybe fear, maybe worry, all kinds of things that we could be captive to. But he says, I've also come to release from darkness the prisoners, or to release from darkness those that are blind. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. I've come to comfort all who what? Who mourn. Remember we just said, he said, before God can use us very much, we must first learn to mourn. Well, the word says, I've come to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion. Some of you are still grieving. Some of us are still grieving the losses in our lives. And then he says, I've also come to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. I love that. In Scripture, whenever there was a devastating event, they would put on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and pour ashes over their head. It was a sign of deep sorrow, a sign of deep grief and suffering. And so he said, instead of those ashes, I'm going to give you a crown of beauty. I'm going to give you the oil of gladness instead of the spirit of mourning. I'm going to give you a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or heaviness. And so God wants to do all these things in our lives. Juice's family mourning the loss of two relatives recently. But he says, I'm going to give you the oil of gladness. I'm going to anoint your head with oil instead of this mourning spirit that you now have. And I'm going to give you a garment of praise instead of this despair and this heaviness of spirit. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I love it. And then Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn with me there. Just the next book. Jeremiah chapter 31. And it's a great couple of verses. Chapter 31. And we're going to look at just two verses, 13 and 14. Jeremiah 31, 13 and 14. Still with this spirit of mourning in mind, that we've got to learn how to mourn. But God says, I'm going to turn that mourning into something else. Look at verse 13 of Jeremiah 31. Then maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. Amen. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. The Bible says in the last days, the people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits in his name. Malachi says that there will be a distinction in the last days between those of us that know the Lord and those of us that don't. He said, my people are going to enjoy abundance, and my people are going to be filled with the bounty of the Lord. Praise God. And then I want to conclude with this, Revelation chapter 21, all the way to the back with me. Revelation 21, next to last chapter in Scripture. And this lets us know that in the end, God wins, and because he wins, we win also. Amen? Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And he writes this. This is at the very end, and we've already come back to the earth, new heavens. Look at this. He says, again, John the Revelator, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is a prophetic vision that John gets. In Scripture, we see this, and because of the prophetic chain that we know of, we know that this is at the very end. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself, underline those two words, God himself, praise God, will be with them and be their God. And then I love this, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, every tear from our eyes. No more tears because of suffering and sorrow. There will be no more death. Praise God for that. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Oh, man, all the things that we dread, all the things that we fear, all the what-ifs of our imaginations, all the negative junk, no more, no more. Everything is new. The old is past. Everything is new. Verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Folks, this book is trustworthy and true. This is a love letter from the Father to each one of us. This is his word, and we need to get in this word. We need to stay in it, meditate on it day and night. Then he says in verse 6, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, to him who is thirsty. There's a lot of people that really aren't thirsty right now, you know. Some in the church, some out of the church, they're just not thirsty anymore for the things of God. But he said, to him that is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost. Doesn't cost us anything, but it costs the Father heaven's best, most prized possession. It costs the Father the life of Jesus. So he says, I will, to him who is thirsty, I'll give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Jesus said, I'm the living water. Remember what he told the woman at the well? He said, you could ask me and I'll give you living water. He said, you're here at a well drawing water that you need every day to drink. He said, but I can give you something that you'll never thirst again. He wasn't talking about natural water. He said, I'm talking living water. And so you know the story. He told her, he read her mail, told her her condition, past, present, and she received him as Savior. But God says, I'm going to give you that living water. I'll give it to you without cost from the spring of the water of life. That is the real upside to our sorrow and our suffering. Amen.